This is the story of Henry Lovegood. That's not Henry. Ah, this is Henry. Henry lived a simple life. But simple as he was, so did he live in discipline, upright character, and profound cleanliness. But on this day, a Sunday like any other, Henry would make one fatal mistake. It wasn't in the way he meticulously prepared his breakfast. It wasn't in the way he meticulously ate his piggy toast. But rather, it was in the way he prepared himself, his very soul, for that one fateful Sunday. Oblivious to what awaited him, Henry left his home, never to return the same. For you see, Henry had set his own trap. He'd rung his own bell. And now the bell tolled for him. Don't be like Henry. Don't get left behind. Set your clocks back for daylight savings.
Reverend Farley, you got left behind too?
I think that video is so funny because I have a very similar story to something like that. I'm going to bit. So hey church, I'm Joshua. I'm the children's pastor here at the church, and I'm thrilled about tonight's message. We actually taught the elementary kids this message in a compact, you know, kid level this morning, and tonight we're going to be exploring future events that some of you are actually extremely knowledgeable and aware of, and you undoubtedly can explain this better than I can. And we're calling tonight's message, you ready? It's a lot of words. The most colossal, massive, legendary, mammoth, ultra-gigantic, epic comeback in the history of ever. And I would have used more words, but I just ran out of screen space. So for some of you, this might be the first time you've ever heard the things that we're going to talk about tonight. Some of them might seem strange, bizarre perhaps, and you'll for sure have questions afterwards. And that's a good thing. I would encourage you to explore these things for yourself. Wherever you're at the end of tonight's message, we'll all be given a chance to respond to what's our collective future. We will have to make a choice to either accept it or reject it. And when we conclude, you will decide for yourself, what will you do with the truth presented? Tonight, we're diving into this event of biblical proportions called the rapture. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to quickly turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to kick things off with this letter written by a super Christian named Paul. So as you're turning there, Paul was a man who hated Jesus and anyone who followed Jesus so much that he made a living out of hunting and killing Christians. That was until Paul had a divine encounter with Jesus that completely changed his life and trajectory. And after that moment, Paul became the greatest sharer of who Jesus is that this world has ever seen. He wrote most of the New Testament in your Bibles, including what we'll read tonight. And he had such a connection with Jesus that he was able to explain these deep theological truths in a way that all of us can understand even to this day. And one of those things that he talked about deeply is what we now call the rapture. It's this prophesied return of Jesus from heaven. For those of you who might say tonight, you know, I don't really call myself a Christian, or you're maybe not sure about everything in the Bible, you might look at what we're saying when we're talking about tonight and say, this is a whole lot of weird. And I'm going to be up front, this is a whole lot of weird. There's a lot of prophecy in the Bible. And prophecy meaning predicting what's going to happen in the future. Theologians, they say about 20% of the Bible, the entire Bible, is either directly or indirectly related to prophecy. The prophecies that we're going to look at tonight, it's weird, especially when you really dive into it. You know, people that lived thousands of years before Jesus was born, you know, they also thought that the prophecies of this Messiah was weird. You know, for all of their lives, these Jews, they heard about this magnificent person who'd come to save them and do all these wonderful miracles to surround his arrival in his life. And sure enough, Jesus' entire life was set up through prophecy from where he'd be born, who his parents would be, where he'd live, the kinds of people that he'd interact with, and so many more. And so whether you believe that Jesus is Lord or not, you have to admit, for anyone to fulfill even 5 predictions about their life that's completely outside of their control, I mean, that's impossible to do without a divine intervention. And yet, Jesus' entire life, he fulfilled way more prophecy than just even 5. And what's astounding is that there are literally 5 times as many prophecies about Jesus' second coming, his return, than there is about his first coming, when he was born, what we celebrate at Christmas. Tonight, we're going to dive into some of those prophecies. The book that we're going to about to spend a lot of time in for tonight, it's in the Bible, and it's the first letter that Paul wrote to the first century church in the city of Thessalonica in Greece. Now, 40 days after Jesus came back to life from the dead, he just flew up to heaven. And it was crazy. I mean, we'll talk more about that in just a little bit, but before he left, Jesus told everyone that he would be returning for his followers. Now, the people in this church that this letter was written to in Thessalonica, I mean, they were convinced that Jesus was returning. They just knew he was coming back at any moment, like maybe on Wednesday, or better yet, tomorrow night. And back then, they were freaking out because their relatives who had loved Jesus, you know, had a relationship with him, they were Christians, but they had died. They wondered, are they going to get to miss out on this incredible return of Jesus? And so Paul, he was writing to the Thessalonica church, and here's where our reading is from today. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this letter, it was written to kind of explain to those who were wondering, what would happen to those who have died when Jesus returns? And then what's going to happen to all of us Christians who are still alive? So let's find out together what Mr. Paul, Mr. Super Christian himself, wrote to the church in Thessalonica. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And now, dear brothers, I want you to know what happens to a Christian when he dies, so that when it happens, you will not be sorrowful as those who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and then came back to life again, we can also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him all the Christians who have died. I can tell you this directly from the Lord, that we who are still living when the Lord returns will not rise to meet him ahead of those who are in the graves. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a mighty shout, with the soul-stirring cry of the archangel, and the great trumpet call of God. And the believers who are dead will be the first to rise to meet the Lord. Then, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever. So comfort and encourage each other with this news. That last sentence there in verse 18, that's what we're going to do tonight. Comfort and encourage each other with this news. So what I want to call the big idea for tonight, kind of the whole point of the message, is this. If you're taking notes, Jesus is coming back, and it's going to be epic. For the 40 days after Jesus came back to life, he hung out with over 500 people proving that he was who he said he was. That Jesus truly was God in a bod, back from the dead, the prophesied, promised Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for. And then he did something again that had never been done before. He just disappeared. The people that saw it with their own eyeballs, they wrote down that Jesus took them to the top of a hill, talked with them about what he wanted them to do next with their lives, and then ascended into heaven in a blaze of glory. He was just gone, kind of like this. I have some water here and just some cups. I'm going to do a little trick for you guys tonight. Just to prove that this is just some regular water, I'm going to take a quick drink from it. Refreshing. What I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to pour some water into this red Solo cup and I'm going to make it disappear. So when Jesus was talking to his disciples, to his best friends, he said, guys, I want you to stay here. Don't move yet. I'm about to do something crazy. Don't leave. Stay here and wait. Pray. Ask for the special gift that God has for you. And then when you get it, then go change the world and tell everybody about me. And then after that, he was just gone. Whoa, I know, pretty cool, right? How'd that happen? How'd I do that? It's amazing, right? I know, you can hardly believe it. That's a pretty cool trick, love it. But now Jesus, his ascension, it was way more impressive than my trick there, right? Like mine, it's an illusion, right? Jesus was for real when he did it. And we know that it was really impressive because we're told that the people that were there, they were just dumbstruck. I mean, mouth open, tongue out of their mouth, staring into the sky. I mean, could you blame them? I mean, have you ever seen someone float into the clouds until they disappear, like Mary Poppins style? I've never seen that. I mean, put yourself in their shoes. You've been following this guy around for almost every day for 3 years. You've seen him walk on water, control the weather, turn water into wine, bring back people from the dead, turn a few fish and a couple of loaves of bread into a buffet for thousands of people. You heard him with your own ears predict his own death and resurrection and then pull it off. And then he gives you a few simple instructions and disappears. I mean, that feeling that those guys had, it had to be a mix of just astonishment and complete confusion. I mean, how do you process something like that? It's kind of like this. Have you ever lost a balloon before? You know, you're at the store, you get a balloon for your kid. You're holding a balloon maybe as a kid. I think most of us have had this happen before. You're carrying a balloon outside and you or your kid, they kind of just lose grip of it and it begins to just float up into the sky. And it's sad. Today my daughter got a balloon after church and she let go of it and it's sitting in the elementary area on the ceiling and she was crying really bad because she really missed it. Have you ever seen a balloon just start to fly up in the sky? And you're sad at first, but then it's kind of cool just to watch it, right? You kind of just watch it go up into the air. You try to keep your eye on it for as long as possible, right? You've ever done that before. And you're keeping your eyes on it, you're watching, and then you lose it for a little bit because it gets so small and so tiny. And then you catch it again, and so you keep following and you keep following, and you're like, wow, the sky is huge. How in the world can this balloon get up there so high like this? And the balloon keeps going and going and going and going. Going and going, and you're watching it, and you can't believe it, and all of a sudden, it's gone. You can't see it anymore, right? You lose track. That's how I picture the ascension of Jesus being like. That his friends, his best friends, his followers were watching him, just keeping their eyes on him. And then he's just gone. And I think that's why God sent two angels right at that moment down to these guys and said, hey, guys. Down here. Did you hear what Jesus just said? Uh-huh, what? And they see two angels just appeared out of nowhere. And the angel said, he's going to be back in the same way that he left. Jesus is coming back in the same exact way that he left. And so the disciples, I mean, like, what do you do after that? Like, right? Like, did they go get cheeseburgers and, like, talk about it? Probably not because they're Jews and they can't eat cheese and meat, right? But what would you do after that? I mean, you probably have to go tell somebody or like talk about what you just saw, right? What's cool is that Jesus, he talked about going to heaven and coming back before he even died. We're going to play a game right now. I love to play this with the elementary kids, and we call this game a sword drill. Now, if you're a Christian, yeah, I just heard some of the kids go, yes! If you're a Christian, the Bible describes the Bible, the Word of God, as the sword that we use. And so we're playing what's called a sword drill. And so here's how this game is played. I need everybody in the room to get your Bibles out. That's right, get your Bibles out. And if you're like, oh, I didn't bring one, guess what? We brought some for you. They're in the seats right in front of you. Get those Bibles out. We're going to play this game. Get your Bibles out. What we're going to do is, I'm going to say a verse in the Bible. The first person to find that verse tonight, they're going to stand up, and they are going to win a very lucky prize from my table over here. You get a box of your very own blueberry Pop-Tarts to enjoy. But not in the sanctuary, because no food or drinks in the sanctuary, please. This is for after service, okay? All right, blueberry Pop-Tarts is up for grabs. Now, here's how it works. Here's the rules. I'm going to ask for Pastor Brooks, can you come help me be the judge tonight? Because you don't want to race Pastor Brooks. I mean, he's going to beat you every time, right? And Pastor Tom and Pastor Tonto, can you also help me? So you can race against Pastor John and my beautiful wife if you want. Pastor Tom, Pastor Brooks, can you just stand up here and help me what we're going to do? So here's how it's going to work. I need everybody. If you got your Bible on your phone, I need you to turn it off. If you got your Bibles, close them and put them on your lap. This is what we do with the elementary kids. Put it on your lap. Oh, yeah, it's a race. Your heart's probably racing a little bit right now, isn't it? What you're going to do is you're going to put your hands up all the way up in the air. Yes, just like that. No, 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 not like this, not bent elbows. All the way. What I'm going to do is I'm going to say the verse, the reference in the Bible. The first person to stand up with their finger on that verse. You can't be like looking and standing up. Your finger has to be on the verse, and then you stand up. The first person to do that, and if they have it, gets to go home today with a box of Pop-Tarts they can eat after service. All right, are you guys ready? So you guys, pastors, you're going to help me because there's a lot of people to scan, okay? All right, keep those hands up. No cheating now, no cheating. Are you ready? Are you ready? Chapter 14, verse 3. John, chapter 14, verse 3. First person to put their finger on the verse, stand up with that finger on that verse. You are the winner today. John, oh, I think it was Grayson. Was it Grayson? I think it was Grayson. And then was it Lynn? So Lynn, if he doesn't have it, it's yours. If he doesn't have it, it's yours. Come on up here, Grayson. Come on up. Let's see. I got to verify. It's a box of Pop-Tarts on the line. All right, let's see. St. John, chapter 14, verse. Give it up for this guy, Grayson. Woo-hoo-hoo. You're definitely a pastor's kid. Congratulations, man. You're awesome. Give it up for Grayson again. Lynn, that was really fast, Mr. Torres. That was good. Now, if this kid beat you, which he did to all of you, shame on you, because he's a kid. He's in fourth grade, guys. All right, John, chapter 14, verse 3. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said this in his own words. His best friend, John, wrote this down because he was so impacted by this. John wrote this down. This is what Jesus said. And if I go and prepare a place for you. And then we cut some out just to get to the meat of it. I will come back. I will return and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. In this place that Jesus is talking about, he calls it his Father's house. What he's talking about is heaven. When Jesus said this, he was talking to his closest friends, his best friends. And they wrote this down because there was something really interesting to John about this. Jesus tells us that when he comes back, he's only coming for his true followers. Right now, at this very moment, Jesus is getting heaven ready for us. It's like when you go to a hotel, you go to check in, you get there, you tell them your name, and they say, oh, I'm so sorry, Mr. Humpa. Your room's not quite ready. They're still vacuuming. They're making the bed. Jesus is getting heaven ready for us, our eternal home. Ready for his followers. For those who have not accepted him as the number one in their life. For those who casually follow Jesus when it's convenient. For those who just flat out reject Jesus. He's not coming back for them. Scripture is very clear that Jesus is coming back for his true followers. For those who have a relationship with him. Who spend time talking to him every day. You know, besides asking for the blessing over your food, I mean, why would Jesus come to take you to his heavenly home to live with him forever if you're not even talking to him today? But for those of us that have a genuine, real relationship with our Creator, the Creator who desperately craves a relationship with all of us, he's coming back to get you. So, for these first Christians, they were so excited about the return of Jesus. I mean, they knew he was coming back and that he was coming to take back his followers back to him with heaven. And they actually had a greeting that they would use with each other to help share this excitement. You know, back then, Christians, when they'd see each other, they'd lock eyes, they'd grab arms, you know, like Predator-style giant muscles and stuff. They'd say, "Hey, Maranatha!" It's this Aramaic phrase that means our Lord is coming. You know, instead of saying, "What's up, dude?" they'd be like, "Maranatha! Maranatha! Maranatha!" Right? Can you turn to the person next to you and say, "Hey, Maranatha!" It means the Lord is coming. There was this deep sense of anticipation from Christian to Christian. Maranatha, he's coming back, baby. That's excitement, that longing. It wasn't meant to be lost through the generations of Christians. You know, there was a period in my life where the return of Christ terrified me. And hearing about it a lot of times made me actually not very excited. So let me explain. I grew up in this church my whole life. I got saved here. I went to just about every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, Wednesday nights, Sunday school even. And it was actually right over there, right by where that speaker is over there at the altar, on a Sunday night just like this that God called me into the ministry right over there. And being here, I heard a lot about this epic return of Christ. You know, I was told how magnificent it would be and how wonderful heaven was going to be for the followers of Jesus. But I also heard what would happen to those who weren't Christians, who weren't sincere in their relationship with Jesus, and that they weren't going, and that life was going to be pretty awful for the next couple of years here on earth while God dealt with those people. And so as a teen, I remember a bunch of times where I thought that I had totally missed the rapture, like the guy in our video. I mean, there's times I can remember it so vividly. I'd be at home. My mom and dad are away. I'm home alone by myself because they trusted me for some reason. And they're gone longer than they said they would be, or they longer than they should be even. And so I'd call them, and no answer. So I'd call again, no answer. And as a teen Christian, man, I started to get nervous. I'm like, oh my goodness, I missed the rapture. Mom and Dad, why aren't you answering your phone? You always answer your phone. Well, and thankfully, there was some people from the church named the Wardeckis. I see some of the family back there. There he is, Mr. John. Yeah, they lived right across the street from us. Oh, and so what I would do is when my parents weren't answering, I was starting to sweat a little bit. I'd open the windows and look across the street where they lived because, man, these are super Christians. I mean, he's here all the time, right? And if they're here, then that means Jesus has not come back. And so I checked to make sure, are the Wardeckis still here? Can I see them through the windows? I'm peeping. Can I see anything? And when there was no movement, oh, man, sheer terror. The Wardeckis are gone. My mom and dad are gone. I've missed it. Ah! And then my mom and dad walk through the door, right? And go, oh, thank you, mom and dad. Never do that again. And there was this period of my life where, man, I was just scared, right? Terrified that I'd missed it. And there was a few times, you know, as a teenager where I was the opposite of that, and I'd pray, Lord, please, come back now. Especially when I would get grounded for like 2 weeks and I didn't want to fulfill the punishment. I'd be like, God, please, today would you come so that I don't have to be punished for 2 more weeks. But today, Jesus doesn't want us to be terrified like that. So we go back to the original scripture that we were looking at for tonight. The reason why was Paul writing this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Again, why was he writing this? He was addressing the issue, the wonder, the curiosity. What happens to the Christians who have died when Jesus returns? And so we'll jump back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. This is what Paul wrote. For since we believe that Jesus died and then came back to life again, we can also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him all the Christians who have died. If you're a Christian and you're dead, good news. Jesus is coming back, baby. And the rapture, when he's done, you get to rise first. You get to be the first ones to be part of this epic event. Someone much, much, much wittier and smarter than me came up with this great, great phrase. They said, You can be born once and die twice, or you can be born twice and die once. So let me say that just again real quick. You can be born once and die twice, or you can be born twice and die once. So let me explain. Here's what that means. All of us, we're born physically, right? Everyone has a mom and a dad. You're all alive here. Everybody has a mom and a dad, and bada bing, bada boom, here you are. First birth, physical birth. Then, if you accept Jesus as your Savior, believe that he is God in a bod, understand that sin has separated you from God and that only Jesus can make things right for you. If you live your life to glorify him, then you have the spiritual birth, your second birth. First physically, then spiritually, when you accept Jesus' grace, mercy, and redeeming love. And so if you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, you only die once. Your physical body, it's going to perish, it's going to get old, it's going to die. But spiritually, you've been born, and your soul will live forever into eternity. Born twice, die once. For those who don't accept Jesus, who choose to do things their own way, there's only this one physical life that's ever born. And then that body dies. And we have to stand before God and give an account for our life. And if we have not given our soul to Jesus and said, you are the one, the only one that can save me, then it means a life spent in eternal death, separation from God. You can be born once and die twice, or you can die twice. Or you can be born twice and die once. So let's swing back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This is what Paul says again. And now, dear brothers, I want you to know what happens to a Christian when he dies, so that when it happens, you will not be sad. You're not going to be sorrowful as those who have no hope. Okay, that's what we talked about, right? How many deaths? How many births? Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and then came back to life again, we can also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him all the Christians who have died. And there it is. You can be born once and die twice, or be born twice and die once. You know, as we're reading this today, the thought is that this original letter was written to these people 2,000 years ago. And you know, they were so curious about the people that had already died when Jesus was going to come back and what was going to happen. And the reality is, all those people that this letter was originally written to, they're all dead now. And now they're part of this category. And if you've had a loved one that's passed away that had a relationship with Jesus, then you can relate to the questions that they had in this first century church. And now you know, the dead in Christ will rise first. Maranatha. Death is devastating. It's heartbreaking. But Maranatha, Jesus is coming back, and there's something to look forward to. That's hope. Honestly, my whole life, up until writing this message, I thought, man, if you died before Jesus came back, you kind of got like the second rung, like second place, right? So if you were there and alive and Jesus came back and you were there and he took you up, that's got to be cool, right? Like 1 second in here, and then the next second you're in heaven. But really, as Paul tells us, it's those that die that get to see Jesus first. They're the ones that when Jesus comes back, they're going to be the ones that are risen first. Now, is there anyone here that's alive? Are you alive? Anybody alive? You alive? Okay, good. Making sure that nobody's dead here. Great. Marvelous. This next part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is for us, the people that are living, alive now. So let's check it out. Verse 15. I can tell you this directly from the Lord. That's mighty credence there. That we who are still living when the Lord returns will not rise to meet him ahead of those who are in their graves. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a mighty shout and with the soul-stirring cry of the archangel and the great trumpet call of God. And the believers who are dead will be the first to rise to meet the Lord. Then we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever. So comfort and encourage each other with this news. After the dead in Christ rise, this happens in our lifetime, hopefully like in 2 seconds from now, and you're a believer and a follower of Jesus, then we're going to be caught up. Now this word caught up, it comes from this Greek word called harpazo. And what it means is it means to be seized, to be snatched up. It means to be rescued. Does anybody here like action movies? Maybe like espionage thriller, spy movies? You know what I'm talking? Okay, me too. All right, so here I'm going to help explain what this word means, you know, what the original context was. So you've seen this in the movies. You've seen this in the TV shows. It's this common trope, right? This person's walking down the street. All of a sudden, they're on the phone. They're minding their business. All of a sudden, this creepy white van. The music starts to swell. The creepy white van comes pulling up. A bunch of guys jump out of the van. They grab him. They seize him. They throw him in the van. And the van takes off just as fast as the van pulled up. You guys know what I'm talking about? You've seen that in the movies before, right? That's exactly what this looks like. This word, harpazo, it means when Jesus comes back, he's going to snatch up. He's going to gather. He's going to collect all of his faithful followers. And so breaking down this verse even more, Paul writes that when Jesus shows up, when he comes back, he's going to be shouting, "Yeehaw!" Not "Cowabunga!" Maybe he's going to say, "Yahayo silver, away!" Because later he's riding a white horse. You know, I wonder what he's going to be yelling. And there's going to be this ear-shattering trumpet blast. And then we, who are still alive, we're going to be harpazoed. We're going to be snatched up in Jesus' white van. Not the white van for real. But just as fast as your eyes can blink, we'll be here. And then we'll be snatched up in heaven with him. As fast as you can blink your eye. Jesus talked about this when he was alive. He said that there's going to be two dudes. They're going to be hiking, taking a nice manly trek through the woods when suddenly, snap, one is gone and the other is left. The one who had a relationship with him will be taken. The one that didn't know Jesus left behind. There'll be two girls working on their homework at Collectivo. Both will be typing on their computers when, snap, one's going to be taken to heaven and the other left. The girl who had a relationship with Jesus is in heaven, taken. The girl who doesn't, left behind. It's chilling, right? And Jesus said that no one that doesn't know God will get to come with. You know, these first century Christians who are reading this, they honestly believe that this would happen in their lifetime. And so tonight, if you're listening to this and you're like, I don't know, some of this sounds a little weird, I'm not sure about this, I mean, you're telling me there's a guy who's watching if I'm naughty or nice, and he's going to sneak in when I'm not aware. I mean, that sounds like Santa Claus, right? You're telling me there's a guy that's going to be watching me all the time? And kind of, yes. But the truth is, Jesus came before Santa Claus, huh? And the real reason why Jesus has not come back yet is because God wants to give every single living soul an opportunity to hear how much he loves them. And the second that every person has been given that chance, God's going to say, go get him, son. Bring him home. So sweet, you died. Good news, Jesus is coming for you. You're still alive? Oh, perfect. You're going to get snatched up. I mean, how cool will that be? But what happens after we're snatched? Let's look at verse 17. Then those who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever. Can you imagine that? For the first time ever, you will get to see the eyes of the one who created the universe. The one who spoke every star, every planet, every blade of grass into existence. Be right there. The man who loved us so much that he didn't want to spend eternity without us, who chose to take the brunt of the punishment that we deserved for our sins, our disobedience on himself, so that we wouldn't have to. The man who was beaten, bruised, innocently hung on a cross, the most torturous form of execution, because he wanted you to be in heaven with him. At that moment, we're going to get to see him face to face. And how long will we get to do that? Forever. I mean, I want you to think about what that means. You'll be with the living Lord, the loving Lord, forever. It means no more pain, no more sin, no more heartache, no more brokenness, no more stress, praise the Lord, no more disease, no more sickness, no more poverty, no more starving kids, no more divorce, no more loneliness, no more cancer. You will be with the God who created you and loves you forever. ever. You know, if there's any sort of tear when you're there, Jesus said, he's going to come and wipe that away, and you will mourn no more. Heaven is going to be like the best day that you had here on earth. Okay, can you picture that? Try and think about the best day that you've ever had so far. And heaven is going to be like that times a billion, and that's going to be every day. There's these things in our lives that, you know, once we experience them, there's no way to go back. You know, they change things forever. You know, for example, you can hear about marriage. You can hear what it's like to be married by somebody. You know, you maybe have friends that are married. You can see them interact. You hear sermons about how to have a good marriage. You hear your parents talk about marriage. You see theirs. But until you're actually married and living life with that person, I mean, you can't quite get it, right? But once you get into that relationship, man, you know, I dreamed about getting married, and I tell my wife a lot, my beautiful wife, I tell her a lot, and it's kind of a joke. I said, this is true. This marriage is even better than I ever hoped it could be, right? Life with you is even better than I ever thought it would be. And I say, lucky me. Lucky me to have you, lady. You know, and it's the same idea with children, right? If you don't have kids, I mean, you always hear about this powerful love that happens that you instantly gain for this little person that you have no history with. You know, and it's one thing to hear about it. It is completely different to actually experience it. And once you have a child, and once you have that love for that person, it changes you. I mean, there's no going back from that. And I believe that is what heaven will be like. I mean, we can hear about it. We dream about what it'll be like. You might even have some plans in heaven. But we'll never be able to fully appreciate it on this side of eternity. But I'm certain that once we're there, things are going to change forever for us. We're going to look back at our lives and we're going to think, wow, I was so young and naive. Like, man, if I could have known what heaven would have been like, I would have made so many choices so different. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be epic. And if you believe that Jesus is coming back, it means that you should change your life. If you believe that Jesus is coming back, it means that you got to be prepared. Something fun that my kids' pastor, Pastor Dennis, did, he did this incredible illustration to talk about being prepared for the return of Christ. So, this is what he did. He told all of us for a whole month, he said, guys, have your bedrooms clean because I'm going to show up at some of your houses and I'm going to film your bedroom and I'm going to show all the rest of the kids at church what your bedroom looks like. And if it's not clean, then everybody's going to see your nasty, dirty drawers sitting up there in the ceiling and everybody's going to know that you're nasty. And if it's clean, great. And I remember so precisely as a kid, and actually, it was the Evers. Lynn, right? Do you remember that? Pastor Dennis came to her house. I talked to her son about it this morning. And so, it's such a good idea from Pastor Dennis, I stole it. We told the kids this morning in elementary that we're going to do the same thing, that they have to be prepared all week, have their bedroom spotless, because I'm going to show up at an unannounced hour when they don't know, and I'm going to do a whole vlog filming kids' bedrooms with parents' permission beforehand, of course. There was one, this is a funny story. There's a deacon's daughter, I'm not going to name her, but I told her this before service, and she just blank stare looked at me, and she says, you're just saying that to make us clean our bedrooms. And then she thought about it, and then she said, okay, you can come anytime during this week except for today. It's going to take me a long time to clean my bedroom. In the same way, we got to be ready, prepared for Jesus' return. He could come at any time. It could come in the middle of my next sentence. Please, come back in the middle of my next sentence. Can you imagine if you were smack dab in the middle of sin when he returned? I mean, premeditated, you've thought this out, and Jesus is coming. He's shouting, the trumpet's blasting. And you're right in the middle of sin when Jesus returns. I mean, how embarrassing to 1 second be intentionally, maliciously doing something that Jesus says, don't do that, that'll ruin your life. Tries to protect us from, and the next second, the same God that loved us, that's coming back for us, we have to give an account and tell him, this is why I was doing that. Being prepared means living intentionally, knowing that the rapture is coming. It means telling the people around us, the people that you love, Jesus is coming. Maranatha, I don't want you to get left behind. I want you to be in heaven with me. Jesus is coming back, and it's going to be epic. So we must be prepared. And also, we should be excited about it. As Paul said in verse 18, so comfort and encourage each other with this news. This is why the early church members would greet each other with that greeting, with Maranatha. It's meant to encourage us, to get us excited. You know, I was nervous about the rapture as a teenager. Jesus doesn't want you to walk around nervous and scared. Man, if you are a follower of Jesus, if your relationship with him is real, you got nothing to worry about. Instead, you should be jumping and excited. You should be asking every day, Jesus, please, please, would you come back today, right now, please. It's something to be excited about. Heaven forever. We're going to look back in this life and say, this was bananas. This is it right here. This is what I want. It's used to encourage us. Man, stop worrying. Jesus is coming back. Stop crying. Jesus is coming back. You're afraid? Don't. Jesus is coming back. You know, I order a lot of stuff on Amazon. I'm going to show you a real quick picture. I collect these bobbleheads called Funko Pops. I'm a nerd. And I collect a lot of them. And on Amazon, you can get like the rarest ones. And so I love getting these on Amazon because you can't find them anywhere else. And so if you order from Amazon or if you get any sort of shipping, man, you felt this, right? That anticipation and excitement when your package is about to come. And then when it's there, man, you just tear that smiley tape up and you rip it up and you open up your package. And it's so fun to be excited and wait for that thing to arrive at your door, right? That's what Jesus wants us to be like. So as we come to an end tonight, we're going to give you a chance to connect with your Creator, with your Savior. And in just a few minutes, I'm going to invite you to come up to this altar, the space right in front of the stage, and that's your way to show God that you mean this. If you're here tonight and you hear about a loving God, a Savior who desires so desperately a relationship with you, the God that created you, he wants to rescue you. Your relationship with him, maybe it's non-existent, maybe it's rocky, and you want to get it right. I'm going to invite you up in just a little bit to talk to God about that. Perhaps you have loved ones, people that you, your family, your best friends, and you know that if Jesus came back right now, they would not be in the clouds with us. And that should break your heart. And tonight, we're going to give you a chance to pray, to beg God for their soul. We're going to ask him for an opportunity this week. It'd be so easy to share how much God loves them. Tonight, maybe your relationship with God has never been better. Maybe you hear this and it just stirs an excitement inside of you. Tonight, we're just going to praise God and say, thank you, Jesus, that you went to heaven. And you're not just going to stay up there. You didn't just abandon us. Maranatha, you're coming back. Thank you, God. So tonight, if you fall under any of those categories, you want to get right with God, you want to pray for the loved ones, the people in your life that need Jesus, or you just want to say thank you to your Lord and Savior and ask him to come back soon, I'm going to invite you to come on up to the altar as we spend some time with our Creator.